Major Howard Feldmeyer, United States Marine Corps.
John Jones, 4th Infantry Division.
Corporal Jose Luis Montes, U.S. Army.
My husband.
My uncle.
My father-in-law.
My older brother.
My wife.
My son.
It truly is never too late to say thank you, and every single time you do it, it really makes a difference.
My aunt, Staff Sergeant, New York National Guard, thank you.
I want to thank my husband and my father for making the ultimate sacrifice.
I can't express how proud I am of my son. He was a kid who had many, many options, but he chose to serve his country.
My Uncle Gil is definitely a very proud soldier. I wouldn't be where I am today without people like him.
I see my kid brother, who used to sit across from me at the dinner table, who refused to eat broccoli. And I also see an American hero.
This is a picture of my father returning home from the first Gulf War. It makes me happy because it was a really happy time.
The best thing I remember about Joseph is his smile and his kindness and how he treated everyone with dignity.
This is my father serving in Vietnam. He gave me all the foundation for my own service. Everything that this country stands for, I saw in him as he went through his service. And it made me want to serve all that much more.
It's important to let these folks know that we appreciate the freedoms that we have and the fact that they fought for our freedoms.
My father died doing what he loved and what he believed in. He felt a sense of duty and loyalty to the people that he served with and the people that he served for.
When I look at these medals, they send cold chills through my body because I look at them and I realize my son's not here. My little boy, you know, he earned these medals. I just miss you so much, but I love you and I'm so, so proud of you. You amaze me. You amaze me. Thank you. Mama loves you.
I think our men and women make history with their sacrifice. It's because of their valiant actions that they've written the pages of history that we come to enjoy as our past. But really, every single day they're working towards sculpting a better future for us, a future that we can be proud of.
Thank you to my husband.
Thank you, Joseph. And thank you, Dad.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Papa.
Stand, if you're able to, we'll start our service.
Welcome. Welcome those who are home, streaming, or later, watching it later.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where it breaks of wrath or stored. He has loosed his faithful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on. Circling camps, they have builded him an altar in the evening news and dance. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. The lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Father never changes. You remain the same. You're the provider of all our need, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for looking for other things in all the wrong places. You've always been here. You're all I want, you're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you all the time, the difference between needs and wants, you know? So we need the Lord. We need Him for everything. And that should turn into our wants. Amen? Those are hard words to digest. We come to pray and to seek the Lord today for salvation from His hand and for the healing of our land. Let us pray.
source of my strength, the source of my being, and I will put my trust in you.
Have cares in life, but how many of us go crawling to Him and place those cares in His hands? It's part of what we need to learn to do. We're all going to struggle with different things. We're all going to have to deal with different things throughout the course of life. Nobody ever said, the Word of God never says that life will be perfect when you come to know Christ. It's not in there. Somebody told you it was, they lied. We have to learn to seek Him, to trust Him, to walk with Him, to put our cares before Him. He will give us the strength. He will give us the victory. He will guide us and lead us through every situation. No matter how high that mountain climb, no matter how deep that valley might seem, He gives us the strength.
He gives us the encouragement. We got to learn to worship Him, folks, and to truly put our trust in Him. Lord, I thank You so much for Your blessings. I thank You so much, Lord, for meeting us where we are at. Or we don't have to figure out how to get to You. We don't have to figure out how to be better. All we got to do is call out. All we got to do is say, Lord, I need You. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, change me. And You're right there to see us through every last thing. God, I pray that we would learn to call out to You more and more. Use the voice You've given us to lift up Your name, to seek Your face, to trust You. God, help us to become who You have called us to be. Every aspect of our being, Lord God, help us to trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen. The wanderings in the wilderness. 40 years of lessons to be learned, all because of one single act of disobedience. Anybody relate to that? 40 years of lessons because of one act of disobedience. God told the Israelites to take the land that He had prepared for them, and they said, no. They said, we can't. We said, it'll never work. Oh, do we ever reply to God that way? Yeah, absolutely we do. Because of their no, because of their we can't, they spent 40 years walking in circles, if you will, until an entire generation of people passed away and a new generation rose up to take the land that God had prepared for them. The book of Numbers gives us a lot of detail regarding that time that the Israelites spent wandering around in the wilderness. And in the midst of that wandering for that 40 years, Christ, the rock, accompanied them, according to 1 Corinthians 10:4. He was in the midst of all that with them. And all of that that happened, all of that that's recorded, all of that that took place is written there so that we might learn from the Israelites and their wandering and what they did. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Us, we, you and I, today, 2023, we are supposed to learn from them and their mistakes then. We dug into this a little bit last week. Today we're going to do a little bit more, but we're going to do a very simple bird's eye kind of glancing over a few additional lessons that we can learn from this boring little book called Numbers. You know, everybody, you do the Bible read through and you get to the book of Numbers and it's like, yeah, okay. Right? Nobody pays attention to it. But there are so many lessons that we can grab from the book of Numbers. So many things we can learn and listen to. We're going to do kind of just an overview, as I said today. We're not going to dig real deep into any of this stuff. And I'm telling you, if you want more, if you want to learn more, if you want to grab onto more, then go back to Numbers and read it. Maybe for the first time ever. Or reread it and pay attention this time. Look at it, because there is so much there. God will show you the truth of His Word. He'll show you the details that are there. He'll show you how that book relates to us today. Ask Him. He'll show you. I promise. As long as we have a desire God will fulfill that desire and show us what is written in His words. I encourage you to read commentaries as well. Go back and pull some of those off your shelf if you have them, or get some if you don't have them. There's all kinds of commentaries out there on Scripture, some of them better than others. Now, here's the key when it comes to commentaries. They are somebody else's opinion. They are not the Word of God. They are somebody else's opinion or interpretation. You have to hold those commentaries against the Word of God and say, is this accurate? Does this make sense? Is it supported biblically? So there's a little bit you have to do there, but I encourage you to do that. That's all part of studying God's Word. There's more than we're ever going to learn on a Sunday morning or a series of Sunday mornings throughout the book of Numbers. So again, we're just going to kind of feed on some overview here this morning. It's been said that it took the Israelites about 40 hours to get out of Egypt. By the time Pharaoh said go, and they walked and they started moving, it's been said that it took about 40 hours for them to get out of Egypt, right? It took them the next 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Let that sink in for a minute. They had to get out of that country, yes, but then they had to get that country out of them. Basically, what we're saying there is they had to remake themselves, all those old bad habits, all those things that they were taught incorrectly or wrong. They all had to get rid of all of that garbage and get back on the path that God had intended for them from the get-go. That's kind of what that's all about. One of the lessons we can learn in the book of Numbers is summed up in four words: walk, work, war, and worship. Walk, work, war, and worship. You see, to walk with God requires work. We just talked about that a little bit with the whole commentary thing, didn't we? To walk with God, to grow with God, it requires work. It's not just going to happen. You're not going to wake up one morning and have all of Ecclesiastes memorized. If you want to memorize Scripture, it takes work, it takes time, it takes effort. Walking with God requires work. Sometimes it requires war. And it always requires worship. Always. As we mature in our walk with God, we quickly learn the work that it takes. We quickly understand that. Salvation is free, absolutely. It doesn't cost you anything to get saved. But from that moment on, you're going to be working at understanding Scripture. You're going to be working at developing your relationship with Christ. You're going to be working at becoming the man or woman of God that God has created you to be. In our maturing process, sometimes we have to go to war. That's just plain and simple. Sometimes we have to go to war. The Israelites went to war physically. They were conquering people and land and places. Folks, we go to war spiritually. We are constantly doing battle. One of our biggest downfalls as people, at least as American Christians today, is we don't really understand the spiritual aspect of Christianity. We don't get it. We don't believe it. We don't understand it. We play around with it, but we have no idea of the spiritual aspect that's occurring even at this moment, this morning, around us. And we have to go to war, to fight for our walk, for our relatives, for our friends, for our brothers and sisters. We have to be in tune and ready to do the war that's required of us. And there is no question that God wants our worship. God doesn't want us to worship Lexus. God doesn't want us to worship the $1 million home on the hill. God doesn't want us to worship the next rung up on the ladder at our job. God doesn't want us to worship our kids. God doesn't want us to worship sports. There are a million things that we as Americans worship instead of worshiping God. The only worship that is required from us is our worship of God. That's it. That is the only one that is required of us. Walk, work, war, and worship. Remember those four words every day. Walk with them every day. As we progress through the book of Numbers, we read about sin. God addresses sin in the book of Numbers. Sometimes you've heard it say sin in the camp. God talks about His kids and if they sin, what's supposed to be done and how things are supposed to be done. And the book of Numbers tells us that sin is to be expelled from the camp. Expelled from the camp. Thrown out of the camp. Gotten rid of from the camp. We live in a day and age of grace, don't we? Grace and mercy. It's all God will forgive me. Oh, God will. It's okay. God, you're right. God will forgive you. But we are still supposed to deal with sin the way He told us to deal with sin. It is still supposed to be expelled from the camp. We are not supposed to sin over and over and over again. Yes, God will forgive us. When we do wrong, His mercy is incredible. His grace is amazing. And He will wash us with that cleansing blood, no question. But the fact that we live in a day and age of grace doesn't mean we ignore sin. Doesn't mean we entertain sin. Doesn't mean we dabble in sin. Doesn't mean we let sin dictate what happens in the church. Which, unfortunately, today it is. The sin of man today is forming and shaping the church far more than some of us realize. Sin has made its way into the camp, and not only has it come in, it's pitched its tent, it's built its home, it's done all kinds of things in the church. When in reality, sin is supposed to be expelled. We have lost the urgency of that today. We have lost the absolute importance of that today. You know, every one of us have opinions, including me. I have my opinion of things. But the Word of God speaks absolute truth. And if the Word of God says something's wrong, folks, it's wrong. It's not, oh, it's okay, or it might be all right, or you just don't understand. No, it's wrong. I'm sorry. I don't say that to condemn or chastise anybody, but if the Word of God says no, then it's no. It's just that simple. And yet our world today wants to take this black and white matter and make it any other shade of gray that they possibly can. They want to twist it and distort it and confuse everybody in it. Let's move on. The book of Numbers talks about the anointing of the Levites. The Levites were the clan of Israel that was set aside to either be priests or to be in charge of the whole tabernacle and all of the surroundings of the tabernacle. When those Levites were anointed, they were anointed by Moses and by Aaron, and it was done so in the tabernacle while the menorah, or the lamp of the tabernacle, was lit. So inside, you got to imagine for a minute this tabernacle, and we don't have time to go into it this morning, but this structure that God told them to make is covered with all these layers of cloth, we'll say, or skins, all right? So you got this box that's completely covered. Can you see inside there? Not without some sort of light. So inside this tabernacle is this menorah, this candlestick, this lamp that God told them to make and to build. And so when they took the Levites into the tabernacle, which is where they anointed them, this light was lit. Well, it was the only light in the tabernacle. What do we know about the light? You ever heard of anybody called the light? You know of anybody in the Word that it said that I am the light? You know, John 8:12 tells us very clearly that Jesus is the light of the world. If you go back and do a study, you will find that every piece of stuff inside that tabernacle somehow relates to Jesus. The lamp, the showbread, the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, all of it relates back to Jesus. He even talks about being the bread of life, and inside that tabernacle is the showbread, a loaf that represents each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's incredible to connect all of this. That bread, of course, sustains them spiritually. We'll get into more of that in a little bit. Chapter 16 of Numbers, when we get to there, we read about some rebellion. Or should I say some more rebellion. I shouldn't say it like this is the first time it's ever occurred, because, of course, there's been all kinds of rebellion in the Word. But this is a specific rebellion that's called out for us to look at. And it's from some of the Levites, those that were in charge of the tabernacle. They rise up against Moses and Aaron, and they say, you've overstepped your authority. You're doing things you're not supposed to do. Some of those Levites wanted to become priests. That was their desire. But they were not of the tribe or the camp that was called to be part of that priesthood. They wanted to do more than God had directed them to do. And Moses said, no, that's not what God said. God said this. You're supposed to do this over here, not this over here. And they said, well, we don't believe you. We think you're just letting your brother do that because you like your brother better. I don't know if that's what they really said, but nonetheless, they were rising up and standing against us. So Moses says, okay, let's test this theory just a little bit. Let's see what God has to say about this. So Moses said, how about you guys offer some incense and Aaron offers some incense, and we see how God responds to this incense being offered by people. And I'm not going to tell you just exactly how it went. You're going to have to go back and read it. But let me tell you, it didn't go well for those that were not supposed to be offering incense. In fact, I'll give you a little clue. God opened up the earth and swallowed a couple of families whole and then closed the earth back up because they were doing something they were not supposed to do. For others, fire from heaven came down and consumed individuals. How would you like to see that sight? Could you imagine standing there in a group of people and fire falls from the sky and just takes a group of people out completely? I think their eyes were opened a little bit. I think maybe they understood just a little bit. Maybe. Maybe. And yet, this whole event took place. And then we get to Numbers 16:41 and we read, the next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron and said, you have killed the Lord's people. So all this just happened. This earth opened up, families fell in, the earth closed up, and they blamed Moses. How did Moses do that? How is that Moses' fault? But see, we as people are stubborn like that. We as people can look at something that we know is completely wrong and still blame this person over here because it takes the responsibility off of me. It means I'm innocent because it's their fault. In fact, I I spoke about that several months ago now. I said, it ain't my fault, right? That's one of our favorite sayings in this country. It ain't my fault. I didn't do it. We have lost what it means to take responsibility for ourselves, take responsibility for our own actions. So these people rose up the next day and said, Moses, you blew it again. You did wrong. You somehow messed up that whole test, and it's all your fault now that these people were killed or swallowed or burned to a crisp, whatever the case might be. And more people rise up against Moses and Aaron. More people step up and say, oh, you're still doing it wrong. So if we keep reading, we find that a plague strikes the people. Now this, we'll call it COVID-1 since it was that long ago. A plague rises up against the people. But Moses says, Aaron, I want you to go get a censer, fill it with incense, get some fire from the altar, and go stand with these people, and maybe God will take the plague away. Numbers 16:47. Aaron did as Moses said, and he ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. Do you hear anything there that might be applicable to us today? Aaron, the priest, listened to instruction, made atonement for the people, stood between the living and the dead. Remind you of anything? I sure hope it did. I sure hope you've heard something similar to that before. Unfortunately, some 14,000 plus people died from that plague before Aaron was able to do that, but they're the ones who rose up against God's anointed. They're the ones who decided that they were going to take matters into their own hands. And folks, that still didn't end the rebellion. We get into chapter 17 of Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them, one from each leader of each of the ancestral tribes. Write the name of each man on his staff. On the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name, for there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. Place them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. The staff belonging to the man I chose will sprout, and I will rid myself of these constant grumblings against you by the Israelites. So in other words, we get to this part, God has said, I've had enough. I'm done hearing their whining and their grumbling about this. So here's what you're going to do. Take a staff from each person, throw it in the tent of meeting, and then I'll prove to them who I have chosen. In essence, that's what he says, right? He says, I'm going to show this whole nation so that they will stop their lousy grumbling. Let's look at this whole scenario just a little bit closer. Remember what we just read. Aaron, the priest, was given instructions. He made atonement for the people. He stood between the living and the dead. Again, I hope you understand. There's a foreshadowing there. Jesus is seen as our high priest, folks. That's one of his names. That's who he is. We don't always like to think about this, but he received instructions from the Father. And he followed the instructions he was given from the Father. He made atonement for you and I. Thank you. One person understands it. He made atonement for us. He cleansed us. He entered the land of the dead and took back the keys and conquered death and Hades for you and I. He stood between the living and the dead and made a way for us. Now we read about this whole rod or staff that Moses is going to throw into this tent of meeting. And I say that respectively. He didn't actually throw it in there. But understand what this is. It is a dead stick. It's a piece of wood that's been cut off of some other tree, some other bush, some other living thing. This simple little staff is a dead, carved, lifeless piece of wood. You can see it as maybe a walking stick that somebody would use. Just walk along holding this dead branch. Those sticks were placed inside the tent of meeting, and God said, I'll make the dead stick sprout. We read it. The staff belonging to the man I chose will sprout. Now, this was being done at the time to prove to the Israelites who God had chosen. But we also know, according to 1 Corinthians 10, it was done for us to learn a lesson from, was it not? All of those things were recorded for us to learn from. Let's read this, Numbers 17, starting at verse 6. Moses spoke to the Israelites, and their leaders gave him 12 staffs, one for the leader of each of the ancestral tribes, and Aaron's staff was among them. Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of testimony. The next day, Moses entered the tent of testimony and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the house of Levi, had not only sprouted, but budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. Then Moses brought all the stacks out from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites. They looked at them, and each man took his own staff, and Moses said, Pfft. All right, I added that part. Do you think their eyes were finally open? Do you think maybe this woke them up a little bit? Think about this. God said, I'm going to make that staff blossom. God did way, way more than that. He left absolutely no doubt in anybody's mind who he had called into the priesthood. He showed once again his power, his authority, his promise, his strength, all in that act of bringing this dead stick back to life. Once, what was once dead, this rod with Aaron's name on it, was now alive. How else can you explain it? If it blossomed, if it produced fruit, if it did all those things, how could a dead stick do that? It was now alive, and it had produced fruit, almonds. It produced what it was supposed to produce. Not only can we see Christ in all of that, the dead tree, the burial, the resurrection, all of that is pointing to Christ. If we pay enough attention, we can kind of see ourselves in there a little bit. See, we were once dead in our sins, in our transgressions. Maybe we still are. Maybe we haven't accepted the Lord as our Savior. Maybe we are still dead sticks. Certainly we once were dead sticks, dead in our sin, that sin that we're supposed to be expelling. Perhaps, or not perhaps, we were once dead sticks. We've been brought into Christ. Those sticks, those rods were taken into the temple. That's where Christ was, in the heart of the Israelites. We have been brought into Christ, and we are alive like never before. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The living God is among us. We are His living children, and we are or should be producing fruit. And we should be doing that for everyone else to see so that they know who we are. We're that stick that was dead, that God chose and said, now it's alive and it's producing fruit. And you and I are those examples to the whole rest of the nation. Just like that staff was the example to the whole Israelite nation. Do you see it? Do you understand the text? Are you reading it the way I'm reading it? We are the proof of Christ to the world around us. Let's jump a little bit further ahead in the book of Numbers. We're going to hit chapter 21 in the book of Numbers. Now, a portion of this scripture may sound pretty familiar to a lot of us. We'll read that in a minute. But amazingly enough, we once again find the Israelites complaining. You will find that the wilderness experience was that. It was complaint after complaint after complaint. I think they missed that whole worship part. They were stuck at whining. Remember how the old vinyl records used to skip when you played them? I think they were skipping. Because all they were doing was whining. Numbers 21, 5 and 6. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water. We detest this miserable food. And the Lord sent venomous snakes among them that bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. You know, they talk about this horrible food that they're detesting. God gave them food from nothing. He dropped it from heaven and said, here, eat. Every day, I'm going to give you enough. Here, eat. And yet, they have the gall to say, we detest this miserable food that you have given us. God sent snakes. People were bit and they died. When they realized that they had once again done wrong and whined a little too much, they ran back to Moses. Moses, pray. Moses, intercede. Moses, help us. Help us. God's killing us again. Do something. Moses prayed. Numbers 21, 8 and 9. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. And when anyone who was bitten by the snake looked at that bronze snake, he lived. If you were to read this portion of Scripture all by itself, isolated on its own, without any other Scripture to reference, this scenario really, honestly, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Snakes are biting people and killing people, and God says, make a snake. Make a snake and look at the snake. And that's going to make you all better. It really does not make a whole lot of sense. Why was Moses instructed to put this bronze snake up on a pole? We can make some guesses. We can draw some conclusions. But guess what? That Old Testament text does not become clear until you get to the New Testament in the book of John, where Jesus explains it. He says, here it is, John 3. 14 through 16. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That Old Testament text, back with the whining Israelites, really doesn't come to life until the New Testament, Jesus says, that was me. That was me. That was a foreshadowing of what was going to take place years and years later. The text in Numbers is incredible how much reference there is there. Jesus lifted up on a cross before the people. Those that look to or call upon Jesus are saved, saved from those poisonous snakes or sin, if you will. So many references. So many references. God didn't have to provide a remedy for those people. Do you understand that? These people did nothing but whine and complain about everything that God was doing through Moses. God could have just said, I've already said you're not entering the promised land, you're done. Very easily, God could have just said, I'm finished with it all. But over and over and over and over again, he had mercy, he had grace, he had compassion, and he provided a way out. You know, that's still true today. Over and over and over and over again, he has compassion and mercy and grace, and he provides a way out. It's never changed. God does the same thing that he did then, still today. We don't deserve to be saved, folks. The only thing we deserve is death. We are sinners. We are, honestly, vile, wretched people. We truly are. That's who we are in and of ourselves. But we have a God that loves us so much that he has made a way. That we can be saved. That we can be made new. It's amazing what he has chosen to do for us. Because he did not have to provide a way out for us either. But he did. He chose to. He didn't choose to give the Israelites. He didn't choose to give us 3 or 4 or 8 options. He never told the Israelites, look at the bronze snake or maybe a badger or look to Aaron or... He said, look at the snake and you'll live. And he's told us today, Jesus is our way to live. There's not 3 or 4 options today. There's not multiple roads you can walk or paths that will get you to the same place. Narrow is the way. With one option, look to Jesus. He will heal you. He will make you whole. He will bring salvation to your life. Only if you look to him. If we were to dig into just this section of Scripture, this whole bronze venomous snake thing, if we were to dig into this, you will find 8, 10, 12 more ways that this event, recorded in the book of Numbers, foreshadows Christ, speaks to us about Christ, is relative to us about Christ. This little section is only 6 verses in the Old Testament. And yet the lessons we can learn are over and over and over again from just this one portion of Scripture. Today we did a basic overview through many different events and things throughout the book of Numbers. And I will tell you again, if you want more, study it yourself. Go back to the text. Read it. Dig into it. Look at it. If you have a study Bible, it'll give you some clues how you can reference the Old Testament to the New Testament. If you don't, look up some of those commentaries. They're all over YouTube. Don't tell me you don't know how to get to YouTube. You use it for everything else in life. Go look at some of those commentaries. Rightly divide them with the Word of God. Don't let them stand on their own and confuse you. But look, learn, listen, walk, work, go to war, and worship the God that saved your life. God wants to show us more. He wants to show us more every single day. Not 3 days a week, not 6 days a month. Every day, he wants to show us more. If you take the Word of God and read it cover to cover, I guarantee you, you will not learn all the lessons there are in there in your lifetime. You can read it over and over and over again and still learn something new. If you ask God to show you and teach you and bring it to life in your life. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's there for us to learn from and grow from. Lord, I pray for every one of us, myself and all of us listening. Lord, open our eyes wider than they've ever been opened before. Help us to hear and see and receive what is in your scripture. Lord, let us not be colored or blinded or confused by the world and everything the world wants to say is right. God, help us to stand on the truth of your word and to learn from it alone. God, remind us that we are supposed to expel sin from our lives. I pray that not only that we would learn that lesson, God, I pray that our nation would learn that lesson. I pray that we would once again be a people that serves the living God, that has faith and hope and trust in you. God, help us to renew our strength in you every day and to walk in the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you. Testimony of the Old Testament, Lord God, that brings forth you in every part of it. The testimony of the New Testament, Lord God, which is you. And we pray, God, that you would help us to study more and learn more about who you are. And we do worship your holiness, Jesus.